listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again this morning. I had the chance to be here last year, I think it was, a couple times, and you guys give a really good warm welcome, and so I was more than excited when Brian invited me to come back, only to find that he wasn't here. He'd taken off, and I don't know, I got updates from him that he was in all sorts of interesting places. He said greetings from the Amazon, and then greetings from the Galapagos, and I remember thinking, I really hope that this was planned, that you're going to go to all these places, and this isn't some sort of misadventure you're going on where you keep getting on the wrong plane and all that, but all that to say, really glad to be here this morning and to have this time with you all. We're at a interesting time of year. Is it still okay to say Happy New Year to people, or do you think we're past that right now? Yeah? Okay. Well, Happy New Year, everyone. Then the reason it's difficult is because one of the first things that we think about when we think about New Year's is New Year's resolutions. And I am fully aware that this is a very dangerous time to talk about New Year's resolutions because we're about 3 weeks in. And this is usually the time when New Year's resolutions start to go downhill. So maybe you're like, I'm going to go to the gym every morning. And first week was great. Second week was less than great, and now it's not quite great at all. Or you're like, I am not going to eat anything sugary for the new year. First week was great. Second week, less. So you know what I'm saying, right? That we don't. It's just not the time of year where we like to talk about New Year's resolutions for a lot of us. And what I've been finding in that observation is that, like, I'm not usually a New Year's resolution person, but I'm familiar enough with this practice that there's, you know, the just this once mentality? We're like, well, yes, I know I'm supposed to get out of bed and do push-ups, but I'm really tired, so just this once, I will let myself off the hook, and then, you know, tomorrow I will get back onto it. But what eventually happens, the just this once turns into every day, right? And what disturbs me the most about this is that my ability, and for a lot of us, our ability to be consistent with this, it has absolutely nothing to do with our understanding of whether this is good or not for us. You know, you could give me all that information. Maybe you have that idea. It's like, if I just research and study, if I learn how much eating better is going to be good for me, or how much exercise is going to be good for me, that will turn into motivation. But it doesn't really work that way, does it? It's like you can be fully aware in your own mind that this is something good that I should do, but I'm not going to do it. Now, a lot of the time, a lot of these things that we can kind of chuckle about, but I think where it gets a little bit more concerning for me is how this applies to how we live our lives as Christians. So if you are here this morning and you are like not a Christian yourself, or you're not sure, you're exploring, I want to say at the outset, I'm glad you're here because this is going to be a very honest portrait of what being a Christian is like for most of us. And so for the rest of us here who are Christians, let's talk a little bit about discipleship. Because even though we can call ourselves followers of Jesus or disciples of Jesus, simply realizing that something is good or something that we're supposed to do or some way we're supposed to live does not automatically mean that we're going to do it. Have you ever thought about that? How the fact that you could read your Bible, you could hear some, you know, the words that Jesus is speaking to you say, this is how I want you to live, and you could understand it. You can agree with it. And do you do it? Maybe yes and maybe no. And that's a little unsettling at times. Maybe you could, you know, you have that example where it's like your thing is like, okay, this year, I am going to really work on my patience. and what's going to happen. And you could read all the books you want about how patience makes a difference in relationships, and how you read all the things in the Bible about how we are called to be patient and not have a quick, short-tempered fuse. And yet, all it seems to take is that one person, and all our conviction seems to go out the window. So the problem that I want to look at today is this, is that even though we know what God wants us to do, we frequently default to doing things our own way instead. Can we agree with that? Even though we understand what God calls us to and why he calls us to it, it's very common for us to just not do that and do our own thing. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because that is the very thing that we're going to be looking at in our scripture passage this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll also have the words up on the screen that you can see. 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of context, because this is a story within a story. So the Bible tells the story about how God called his people, Israel, to be one of the first steps in unfolding his plan of salvation for the whole world. So he started with this people, Israel, who were descendants of a guy named Abraham, who God made a covenant with. And he led these people out of slavery through a man named Moses. And he led them through a desert wilderness and brought them into a promised land of blessing. And our passage this morning is part of this final address that Moses makes right before they are entering into the land of promise. Now, the Bible also tells us that this whole Exodus story out of Egypt into the promised land is a foreshadowing of an even greater redemption plan where God would send his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that anyone who believes in him would be freed from sin and out of slavery to sin and would be his disciple in the world, following his example while looking ahead to his promised return. So I'm going to have some work for you guys to do as I preach this morning. I want you to use some imagination, because we're going to be jumping around. I want you to be thinking at times, what's it like for those Israelites on the edge of the promised land? They've been wandering in the desert. There's the land of promise. Moses is speaking to them, and they're about to enter. At other times, I'm going to want you to fast forward and imagine that this is the early church, okay? The first Christians. Jesus has ascended to the heaven maybe like 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And we're hearing this instruction. We're reading the same story, the same Old Testament stories, and we're looking at it through the lens of how does this help us follow Jesus, okay? And I'll give you guys cues for where we're going to be, but that's what I'm going to need you to do to understand this story. And the outline is very easy, because Moses is going to say something. He's going to say, obey God. And then he's going to tell them, look back at what God has taught you. And then he's going to say again, obey God. And he's going to say, look forward to what he has promised you. Okay? You can follow that? Obey God, look back. Obey God, look forward. So we're going to dive right in with looking back. What has God taught you? So to imagine that right now we are in the desert. We've been wandering for years. And here we are at the edge of the promised land, the edge of God's promise for his people. And here is what Moses says to them. He says in verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in to possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. So you can catch that word. He says, obey so that you will be able to receive the promise. He's saying, your adherence to the words that I'm speaking to you, your ability to follow and obey and live them out, will determine how you will receive and what you will receive. And again, these are words loaded with promises that God had spoken to Abraham way back hundreds of years earlier. These are promises fulfilled of land and blessing and inheritance. So that's the exhortation. Obey what God has said. And now Moses is going to get into the looking backward. He says, I want you all, you Israelites in the desert, to remember how you have been tested. Verse 2, he says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. So God has led his people for 40 years in the wilderness. And if you know the background of the story, you know originally it wasn't supposed to be a 40-year wandering. They were supposed to just pass on through. But because of the people's rebellion, God had kept them in the wilderness. Now the words are so important here. God has not said, remember, I cast you away into the wilderness. I banished you from me into the wilderness. No, he says, I led you into the wilderness. It was your rebellion. It was your sin. But I led you. I didn't give up on you. I stayed in command. I stayed the leader. I stayed the shepherd. And I brought you into a place of testing. Why did God do this? That's what we see in the latter part of verse 2. He says, he brought you into the desert these 40 years that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God intentionally took his people into a place that was far from comfort, far from ease, far from safety and stability, and he brought you into a place that was difficult. And it's that very interesting phrase where he says, I brought you in to test you to see what's in your heart, whether you would obey or not. Now, pretty much every Bible commentator agrees that this was not God finding out something he didn't know. God's not like, I'm just curious. I just wanted to do a little science experiment on you and find out what's going to happen. No, that's not at all. God knows all things. He knows the future. Now, I work part-time as an educational assistant at Conestoga College, and the past 2 weeks we've been doing nothing but doing course overview. Here are all the assignments. Here are all the expectations you're going to have. And I want you to imagine if one of those instructors or professors said, I had a prophetic dream and I could see who was going to pass and who was going to fail, so I don't need to teach you because I already know the answer. Now those students would be ripped off, wouldn't they? And why would they be ripped off? Because the testing was not just a matter to prove what was or wasn't there. The testing is what made something there. The testing, the same way testing gives students knowledge, the testing that God put his people through in the wilderness was what produced the results. A testing that produced a kind of perseverance and endurance for some and a falling away and rebellion for others. He brought into the open what was buried and invisible and secret. So this is what God did. And what did we learn from this experience, Moses says? He says, you learned that you lived on God's word first and foremost. In verse 3, he says, he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And he did this that he might show you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God says, well, here's what we did in this test. I let you go hungry. Didn't you remember that there was a chocolate bar commercial and their slogan was, you're not you when you're hungry. So, you know, if you're feeling grouchy, have a chocolate bar, and then you'll be back to your normal self. And God's kind of saying the opposite. It's like, I wanted to see and show you who you really are, so I let you become hungry. And I have 4 kids at home, and I know what happens when we get hungry. You become a bit of a different person. And God's saying, this is the person that I wanted to see. This is the person I wanted to work with, not the one who is comfortable and has everything going. I wanted to put you in a place where you were hungry and it was really easy to get a little bit cranky. And yet, he didn't abandon them in their hunger. He fed them with this manna, this miraculous bread he rained from heaven, which was unfamiliar, it was strange, it's not the food they were used to, but it was enough for them to live by. And I think it's interesting that one commentator pointed out, it really does something with, you know, if you whether you go out and harvest and bake your own bread, or you work and you earn money and you go buy it, you have a sense of ownership on feeding yourself, right? And God took that away from them. He took away any sense of pride and self-sufficiency and said, I am going to drop it on your doorstep. I'm going to take away any sense of ownership or self-sufficiency from you. I fed you. All you could do was just pick it up. And you learned that ultimately it wasn't about the bread, it was about having his voice to follow. Now, maybe you hear that verse when he's talking about that, you know, man will not live on bread alone. And usually when we hear that, if we're Christians, the first thing we think about is, oh, that's that words that Jesus spoke in the wilderness. And you're absolutely right. This is a very pointed thing that Jesus is picking up on when he's being tempted in the wilderness, because he understands this thing. When Jesus was sent out into the wilderness to fast, and the devil comes along and tempts him. Do you remember the temptation? He said, if you are hungry, you do something about it. And Jesus understood from the same example, these very words of the story, that's not how it works. I'm not the one who's responsible for feeding me. That's my Father's job. I don't live off of bread. I live by the words he speaks to me. Moses continues. He says, you learned, you Israelites in the wilderness, you learned that you could trust God to provide for your daily needs. In verse 4, he says, your clothing did not wear out, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. He made sure you always had what you needed to continue following. Even when you looked at what you had and you said, this is going to run out, this is not going to be enough, he called you in a direction and he miraculously sustained what you had. Every now and then I meet someone who has a car like that. It kept running well longer than it should. And it's almost that same idea. He said, like, you went on a road trip in a vehicle that had no business going on a road trip. And it kept running. That's what I did for your feet. That's what I did for your clothing. And he taught you that if you have the food that he provides, you have the clothes that he provides, you can be content with that. And above all, he taught you that he treated you the way a father treats his son. Verse 5 says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Now, this is one of those times I want us to jump ahead. I want to think early Christians hearing the word of God. Jesus has died and rose again. And we are looking at this passage that many Christians would have as they gathered together in their Sunday meetings. And I'm going to read you a bit of instruction that was written to one of these churches from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. I don't have it on the screen because I want you guys to imagine that you are hearing this. This is the letter written to you guys. You're a first century church. And this is what is being spoken from you from the book of Hebrews. It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. You can say amen if you want. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's a word spoken to the church, to Christians, to the disciples of Jesus. And whether the for both the Israelites and the early church and for us today, the call from this text is to say, look back and see that through every test, through every hardship, God has been disciplining you the way that a father disciplines his son or his daughter. It's not neglect. It's not punishment. It's not abuse. This is love, where he has taken us, what he has brought us through, and what he has taught us through that experience. Now, I need to pause here and say, there's a part of me, and maybe a part of you too, that says, I'm still not sure that it's worth it. Do you ever feel that way? Like, there are moments when I say, yes, I see these things that I have been through. I have seen these trials that I have gone through, and I have seen how I have grown and been stretched and reshaped. But to be honest, sometimes I would rather be comfortable and ignorant than older and wiser. Do you ever feel that way? You get to the end of things, it's like, I don't know if the trade-off was exactly what I would say. Yes, I can see how God has provided for this, but it really, really hurt. And it was really, really hard. And I think that's why Moses, speaking through, you know, God speaking through Moses, continues into what he says, yes, because this is not the end result. I want you to ahead. This is where we're going to look forward. God's desire is for your abundant joy. So I remember I said it starts with a command, obey God, look back. Now we're going to obey God, and then we're going to look forward. So as he gives you this command, I want you to keep it in that framework of the language of a father speaking to a beloved son or daughter. Verse 6, he says, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Whenever I hear that word, fear God, I like this picture of kind of the way that a planet revolves around the sun. You have this idea of us as people revolving around God. He is the gravitational pull on us. He's not something just way out there that we occasionally see. He is the source, the founder, the one that our whole lives are built around. And that's the idea that Moses is giving to his people. It says, be under God's gravitational pull in all that you do. Wherever you're going, you're facing him. Be oriented. Be close to him. If you're, again, take that family analogy, maybe it's that, like, that parent who says, like, I want you home for Sunday dinner. That's my expectation. No matter how busy things get, I want you to always have that time where you come home and we have a meal together. And, you know, maybe if you're a bit younger and rebellious, you're like, oh, it's just about the rules and that, and just like to meddle in my life. Why? Why does he want you there? Why does he want you close? Because he is a good father who knows how to give good gifts. Verse 7, he speaks on. He says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Now, maybe some of those words are a little bit unfamiliar. Maybe you're not wake up this morning and says, like, I really need a copper hill this morning. But we can understand for the people who are here, those Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Do you remember the experience of coming through? They don't have a homeland of their own. They're wanderers. They've got nothing but bread from heaven. They're in the desert. And what were they before that? They were slaves. They didn't have abundant provision. And what God is speaking to them through Moses saying, I have provided everything to give you your new home. I have made sure everything is ready for you. I have paid attention to the details, not just that you would have the bare minimum to get by. My goal is that you would have abundance, that you would experience the lavishness of my goodness to you. As I was reading this earlier, I was thinking, you know those lottery commercials, right? You've seen them? They kind of do the same thing in a way, right? Think about all the things that you could have if you win this. Think about the life, think about the vacations you can take, think about the home you can buy. But you know what the key difference is there? In case you weren't sure, the lottery companies do not care about you. They want your money, so they sell you a big picture of blessing and enjoyment so that you will fall into their trap. But is that what God's doing here? It's absolutely not. He's saying, I'm describing where I am taking you because I love you, because I know what is best for you, because I want you to share in the lavishness of my joy. His desire, and this is one of the most important things, his desire is to not keep you in a perpetual state of humility and wandering and suffering, but to bring you into a good land, into his presence, where you will forever experience the joy of his lavish goodness to us. That's the story of redemption in the Bible. That God is bringing us out of bondage of slavery, out of the wanderings of this world, to the place where we can sing for all eternity, he has provided everything. He has not withheld anything good from us. That's part of the gospel message itself. Do you know that? Do you remember at one point Paul is talking to the church and he's saying to them, like, God did not spare his own son. He gave his son to die for you. If he loves you enough to give you that, you got to know he's a generous God. He will not withhold all things from you. That's again where I want to put that picture for how those first Christians saw it, because they understand that, like we do today, we are in a wilderness. We are in a wandering. We are in that place where we are living not by bread, but by hearing the word of God and following. But we know it will not be this way forever. He will bring us into a good land. He will return. He will not forget us forever. And in that day, we will join with all the saints, all the believers, to sing together the praise of God and his son Jesus. And we will share in that song as we sing, he has not withheld any good thing from us. Like a parent on Christmas morning. I know it's not too far out from Christmas, but there's that picture you have of, you know, for kids when they come down and like there's the presents by the tree and however you do it and all that, and like it's that moment where you get to have the kids come and like go crazy and open up the presents, and you almost have this buried in the text here where God's saying, like, I've got the gifts ready, I've got the plan ready, I've got the feast ready for you. You are wandering now, you will not wander forever. It's all here. It's all ready. It's all waiting for you to share in the joy that I have before you. The Israelites were called in that wilderness to hear and obey God's voice. They were called to remember him through their trials, how God had taught them to depend upon him. They were to remember his promise and to know that his desire was for their abundant joy. So when we talked about that at the outset, right, that problem that we have, that even when we know what God wants us to do, we frequently default to doing things our own way. Even though we understand how God has called us to live, we tend to veer towards doing what we think is best rather than what we're instructed to do. I think the bottom line for this passage, whether you're an Israelite in the wilderness or first century Christian or for Christians here today, is to understand that the obedience God desires from us flows from an understanding that he is good. The life of discipleship that we are called to walk in is only possible so far as we truly believe we have a good Father. The obedience that Jesus calls us to walk in is only something that we will actually do as long as we are believing in our hearts that he is good. I like to think at times some of those moments when I have that collapsed New Year's resolution moment where I knew something was good and I didn't do it, or I knew something was wrong and I did it anyway. And I think if you're like me, you have this thought that goes through your head that if I did what God wanted in this moment, I would miss out on joy. Do you understand that? It's like, if yes, this is what God wants me to do, but if I don't do my own thing, I'm going to miss out on something really good. And the idea I kind of have in my head that I have to work on is the sense that, you know, God has a pretty good plan for my life. If I stay on God's plan, it will be pretty good. But if I want the really good stuff, I've got to detour and grab it myself. Did you guys ever feel that way? Where it's like, yes, I trust God to a point, but I've got my eyes and ears open for those opportunities that I need to jump on and seize for myself. And the reason I say that is because that was actually the very first lie and temptation that Satan introduced way back in Genesis. Remember, he said, like, yeah, sure, God's okay. He's giving you this stuff, but if you want the really good stuff, he won't give it to you. You've got to go get it. God's okay, but he's not really good. If you want what's really good, you have to go get it. And in those moments, I think we need to pause and think about, what actually do we believe about God's goodness? Is it in his nature to be withholding, to be cheap, to take delight in our misery? Are we really desperate for that bread? Do we feel like he does not know our needs or does not care? Are we anxious that there won't be enough or what we have isn't going to last? And I think underlying all these is, do I, at my heart, have a misunderstanding about what kind of a father God is? Do I need to stop and remember the ways that he has led me, the way he's led us, to say, actually, you are a really good father, and you have not withheld from us? As I just look at that application, how we can live this out, one of the things that comes to mind is, what do you need to remember today about where God has led you? What's something that he has brought you through in the past, something he has taught you about himself that you need to remember looking forward? And maybe the looking back is actually not a very pleasant experience. But what did God teach you? Where did he lead you? What did you see about him when you were in the wilderness? The second thing is just to ask again, where is he leading you today? Is there something God has put on your heart to follow him and obey him in a way, and maybe in a way that doesn't even make sense or seems risky, a kind of service or a relationship or talking to someone that you're not really sure about? And is something God has put on your heart? And there's part of you that says, I can't do it because it might not be safe. And I would just invite you, if that's the moment there, to think and to put into practice. He is a good father. If he is leading you, you can trust him to make it work. And again, maybe the takeaway for you is putting your faith in Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you've never actually done that before. You've been in church for years and you've never actually said, yes, I will follow. Yes, I need that Father in my life. That offer is real and available to you this morning. Even though when we know what God wants us to do, we frequently default to doing things our own way. It's often how we are as Christians. We often choose what we want over what God has revealed. What is the encouragement we have? The obedience that God desires flows not from being a stricter person, not from being harder on yourself. It's from digging deep into the knowledge that we have a good Father. The obedience God desires from us grows out of the knowledge that he has the best plan. He is the good Father. I know we're kind of going long, but I just want to share one more story. You remember that time when Jesus was out on the lake with his disciples and they were in a storm and he had sent them out into the storm, or he sent them out to the lake, and then the storm came, and then he's out walking on the water with them, and they're all terrified when they see him, and then he says, it's me, it's Jesus, and then Peter, one of the disciples, says, if it is you, command me to come out of the boat and walk on the water with you. And Jesus says, come. Peter stands, walks on the water. He's walking on the water, and then he starts to get afraid, and he starts to sink, and Jesus catches his hand and pulls him back into the boat and then calms the sea. And as I was going through this passage, I just wanted to end on that note. In your life, maybe there's a storm going on right now. Jesus is there with you. Do you have that faith in your heart? Say, if he says, come, even out of the boat onto the water, I will come and trust that he will keep me afloat. And if I fall, he will catch me. If he is calling this morning, will you answer? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, the way that you have led your people through the ages, from wanderers in the wilderness to the early church to us today. All the times that it seemed like your plan was destined for failure or destined for ruin or doomed because of our own mistakes or tendency to mess up, you have proved yourself faithful again and again. You are so good to us as we wander in a difficult world. And I pray for those of us today that you would help us to see that and trust that. Wherever it is that you are calling us, you would give us the faith to follow, give us the discipline, the discipleship to say, it doesn't matter where. If you are calling, we know you are good. We are your sheep. We hear your voice, and we will follow. I pray this all in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell Podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.